Okay. You like it better over there? I wonder why. I use deodorant. Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. I would say probably everybody here and most believers want to please God. And we all do our... We all do in our hearts if we have Holy Spirit within us, right? Just like a small child tries to please his parents and wants their approval because they love him. And same thing is true of us. You know, God's our Father, and he loves us, and he shows his love, and therefore we want to bless him, please him, have his approval. Years ago, I told you to go to Matthew, right? Years ago, we were taught, if you were to ask what the greatest sin in the world is, and he told us, showed us chapter 22 of Matthew. Chapter 22 of Matthew. Talking about the Pharisees in verse 34, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying... And of course, when he's tempting him, what does it mean? It doesn't mean he wants to really know the answer, but he really wants to try to trick him and so he could accuse him. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And you know, that really is not the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, is it? But actually, this encapsulates the Ten Commandments. Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to have to deal with the other ones, are you? You're not going to have any idols in your life. You're not going to curse God or use his name in vain. You're not going to steal or lie or murder or any of that stuff. So he says here, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So by logic, we were taught that the greatest sin would have to be then that you break the greatest commandment, which is true. But this was addressed to the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to Israel. We have a Savior that paid the full price for our sin. He paid the full price. He did all the sacrifices that were necessary. So our first response to God's love is that we should want to love him back and do our best for him. Just like a child wants to please their parents because they love him, we should want to please God because he loves us and he's done so much for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. So this is kind of what it's about. It's about pleasing God. And the way we please God is by loving him with all our hearts, all mind. And it says in another place where this is quoted, and strength. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God or imitators of God as dear children." And you know, one of the ways that children learn in life is they imitate their parents. And you know, it works both ways for good and bad, doesn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes Stella tells a story about she was riding with one of the kids in the car and somebody did something, cut her off, and she went, "Oh, it." And who said it? I don't want to put that on the tape. Oh, yeah. And Andrew repeated it back to her and she said, "No, I didn't. I said, shoot, shoot, oh, shoot." "No, Mommy, that's not what you said." So, you know, kids imitate both good things and bad things. But with God, there's only good, right? There's only good things. God is love, and in him is no darkness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You know, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the full price. So to be imitators of God is that we are to be loving. We're to be honest. We're to be straightforward. We're to be helpful to people and love people and do our best for God. Then in verse 2 it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. And you know, we're to imitate Jesus Christ too, or we're to emulate Jesus Christ and be as Christ-like as we can be. So here it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave himself for a sweet-smelling savor. And this is an interesting little phrase that is used in the Bible, or variations of it are used in the Bible, going all the way back to Noah. The word sweet-smelling is the word euodia. It means a fragrance or a good odor, and savor means odor. So it's a good odor. It's a good fragrant odor. It's sweet-smelling. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 8, and we'll see the first place this is ever used in the Bible. And there are a lot of firsts with Noah. He was quite a guy, and he's really, in some respects, he was a foreshadowing of Christ, because he was the savior of mankind at the time that he built the ark and survived the flood and his children. And if it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be a human race left. So he was a savior for mankind in the physical sense, not in the spiritual sense, in the sense of sin nature, but he preserved mankind and so that Jesus Christ could come. So we're going to start in verse 15. It says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. This is after the flood is done and everything's dried up and everything is safe now and he can go out of the ark. And he says, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So that makes sense, doesn't it? He wanted to, again, fill the earth with animals and living things, and he didn't have to save the fish because the fish were already, you know, they could swim. But the animals on the earth and the birds, they were saved, and they were in the ark, and so they had to go out, and now they had to replenish or multiply the earth again. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, this is significant because this is the first time the word altar is mentioned. Then we know that an altar was built unto God. And he had to take one of every clean animal and every clean fowl. So that was quite a sacrifice and probably took, you know, a good amount of time. So anyway, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So God's response to this offering, because of Adam's heart and desire to be thankful to God, was it was a sweet smelling savor. It was a sweet smell unto God. And so then God responded to that by saying, I will no longer again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So he's not going to do that thing anymore. But it's interesting because when Adam sinned, it said that the earth was cursed. And now it says he will no longer curse the ground, whatever that meant. But he goes on to say, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So that's a pretty significant promise also, because we hear things about global climate change and all this other crap, and that the earth is going to freeze over or it's going to boil over or something. But God here has guaranteed mankind that it won't. There'll always be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. They shall not cease. So there you have it. Okay, so, you know, literally here it says God smelled a sweet savor. And in the Hebrew, it's a polypetoton. It's the same word used twice in different forms. So it says he smelled a smell, or he savored a savor, you know, to emphasize that it was really a good smell. It was really sweet. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I know this is one of your favorite parts of the Bible. I'm sure it's worn like crazy, and probably not. Nobody wants to read Leviticus. It's kind of dry and takes a long time, and it's very detailed. But there is some very interesting things in it, and especially right in the beginning. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, well, let's read to verse 2. It says, speak unto the children of Israel. This is God telling Moses. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering or a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. It was to be, you know, a healthy, good-looking animal. It wasn't to have any blemish. It wasn't to have any scars. It wasn't to have any sores on it or any weird things, you know, warts or that kind of stuff. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So God didn't mandate or command that they make an offering or a sacrifice, but if they did so, it was by their free will. Okay? Very important. Free will is a big deal with God. And here, to make this sacrifice was to be a free will offering. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement means, you know, if you made a mistake, if you did something wrong, if you, you know, lied to your wife or, you know, whatever you did, you made a mistake, you could go to God and make a sacrifice and he would forgive you. But yet it was an atonement. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In Hebrews, we see, and in Romans and in 1 John, it talks about Jesus Christ being the propitiation for sin. Remember that? And literally, the word propitiation means the sprinkling of blood. And the mercy seat is the place of the sprinkling of blood. So that was the sprinkling of blood. So that's what they were to do around the door of the tabernacle for his atonement. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. That's like fillet, right? And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. That the inwards would be the bowels, the organs, the kidneys, the liver, the heart, the lungs, all that stuff. The innards. If you ever read a book about the old mountain men, when they went out there and they were out in the wilderness and they killed a buffalo or an elk or something, they would cut it open and eat the innards warm, raw. Because they thought it was good, it would give him energy, and they thought it was good for him. If you see the movie The Revenant, he does that in that movie. But here they were to clean him off. They were to wash him, make him clean. They were to clean him, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt offering sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It would be a sweet savor. When you did it by your own free will and you really was in your heart to do it because you wanted atonement and you did it the way God told you, it was a sweet savor to God, a sweet smell. Verse 13, it says, but he shall wash the inwards, the legs, with the water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And, you know, when you did a, when you lived in a society like this, and if you were a shepherd or a farmer and you had animals, and you made this sacrifice for an atonement, that was a commitment, because you're taking one of your animals, which is part of your livelihood, and it's supposed to be a good one. It's supposed to be one that is healthy and strong and without blemish, and you're going to sacrifice it. You're going to kill it and give it to God. You know, so you're making a sacrifice there. You're making a real commitment and putting God first. So that's, you know, in the heart. Now, if you didn't have animals, what would you have to do? You'd have to go buy one. That's what you would have to do. You know, if you just grew grain and you didn't raise animals, or you didn't have an animal that fit the bill, that was good enough, that was clean and without blemish, then you'd have to go buy one, and it would cost you, you know, probably a good price. So it was voluntary. It was not an obligatory thing, or it wasn't by rote. It was because you wanted to do this and you wanted to please God. In modern English, we refer to things and situations in terms of, wow, that's really sweet. It doesn't necessarily mean it's sweet, but it's really good. And sometimes we say, man, that stinks, right? When it's bad, right? It doesn't mean that it necessarily has an odor, but that it's no good. We don't like it. We don't like the situation. Or you go to a movie and you said, that stinks. Well, it wasn't. I remember years ago in New York, they had a thing called Smell-O-Vision, where they did the smells. And there's a ride in Epcot where you take a ride and you can, you know, you go over an orange orchard and you smell the smell of orange blossoms and stuff like that. Well, but usually when we see a movie and we don't like it and we say it stinks, it's not because it's an odor, but because we didn't like it, right? It was no good. It was bad. And it's an illustration or an analogy. So for the please God, the sacrifice had to be by free will, with the right heart, carried out with obedience and believing, doing it God's way. You know, it had to be done the way God wanted. If you brought an animal with a scar or a blemish, it wasn't to be acceptable. When Jesus Christ went into the synagogue, or not synagogue, but the temple, and he overturned the money changers' tables, one of the things we learned was that these guys were setting up shop there. They were vendors, and they were selling animals to people, and the animals weren't necessarily first rate. You know, they were doing things second rate. They weren't doing it according to God's instruction. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. What does that all have to do with us? Well, one thing, it says that we're to be followers of Jesus Christ, or as Jesus Christ was, walk in love. And he gave his life as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 19. There is no verse 19. Verse 14. Just trying to trick you. Okay, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's a great little thing to know. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He makes manifest the savor, the sweetness, the fragrance of his knowledge. His knowledge is sweet. His knowledge is nice smelling. By us in every place. And of course, this is Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus writing to the people of Corinth. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, wherever we go and we speak the word, we are a savor of God's word. And that's true of us too. Wherever we go, when we speak God's word, we are a savor. We are an aroma or a fragrance. to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" I was going to read Walter Cummins' translation of it, but you know, the point of death unto death and life unto life is relates back to the Roman legions, and when they would conquer a country or another land, they would do a big parade. They'd come back into, you know, Corinth or Rome or one of their cities, and they would lead the conquered army. You know, and they'd have things around their neck or in fetters or chains or, you know, under guard. And the people would throw flowers before the parade, before the entourage. And it would smell, right? The flowers would smell. And so for the conquering heroes, it was the savor or the fragrance of victory and life. And to those that they captured and enslaved, it was the savor of death. See? That's what that's referring to. So I wanted to read you Walter Cummins' translation of this. It says, "Because," in verse 15, "because of God, we are a sweet aroma of Christ among those who are saved or delivered and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the fragrance of death unto death, and to the other a fragrance of life unto life. Who is competent for these things? Certainly we are not as many hucksters who adulterate the word of God, but we speak in Christ from genuineness, even from God in the sight of God." You know, they're presenting themselves honestly before people. So when we represent God and we represent Him genuinely and truly, we are that savor to other people. We are that savor of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 to bring this all together. You're all familiar with this verse. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren." Now, beseech means to lovingly implore, to beg, to ask, request earnestly. It's not a command, is it? So what does that mean? That means that you make a choice and decide by your free will if you want to honor this request, this beseeching. So God says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And the "therefore" refers to all the stuff He's told us previously in Romans about how Jesus Christ paid the price and how we are made righteous just like Abraham because of our believing, and how we are sanctified and made holy, and how we have access to God, and how all things work together to good for them that love God, and how we are more than conquerors, and how that all these things, life, death, principalities, you know, famine, blah, blah, blah. Nothing can take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Therefore, He beseeches us, He asks us. So our response to God's love is what He's requesting of us, and it's by our free will. Just like in Leviticus with Israel, He didn't command that they make these sacrifices for atonement, but it was by their free will. But He did remind them often about what He had done for them, leading them out of bondage, bringing them out of Egypt, and giving them the promise, or, you know, leading them to the promised land. They hadn't gotten there yet when He gave Leviticus, but they were going, they were on the way. So He says here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And the mercies of God refers again to all that He's done for us. We didn't deserve it, but He did it for us. You know, He did it for us. We were the unloved that became loved. It says in Romans chapter 11 or something. You know, we were the unloved that became the loved. We were the uncalled that became the called. We were the ones that weren't chosen that became chosen, who said, "He's our God," and He said, "These are my children." So He says, "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So God says it's our reasonable service and it's acceptable to him that we give our lives as a living sacrifice. We're not to die, we're not to give a dead sacrifice, but we're to give our lives to God. And that's our reasonable service. That's acceptable unto God. And when we do that, as Jesus Christ gave his life, now he gave his life and died, but we give our life living. He gave his life and died, but we are to be living sacrifices. And when we do what he does, or what he did, but in the sense of being living sacrifices, we are a sweet savor to God. Isn't that a cool thing, to be a sweet savor to God? That your life is a fragrant aroma to God. Wow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9. You know, this is all in the realm of giving, isn't it? It's all in the realm of God's asking us to give back to him. And in chapter 9, verse 7, and chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all about giving, and it's about their financial giving, but it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, in the Old Testament, they were to give by their own free will. We're to give cheerfully, you know, and again, that's a sweet savor to God. That's a beautiful aroma to God. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, verse 10, we're going to start. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul went to Philippi, and you can go read in Acts. I think it's Acts 16 or something. I can't remember. But anyway, he went there, and then they supported him, and then things happened, and they couldn't, for whatever reason, they couldn't send to him. They couldn't support him. They couldn't give him of their abundance. So, you know, maybe there was a war. Maybe something happened. There was no way to get it to him, whatever. I don't know. Whatever it was, they stopped. And then they started again. Okay? He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, whether I have a lot or not, I'm content. I'm locked into God. God's my sufficiency. I know how both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, sometimes that's tough for us, having grown up in such a prosperous time, in a prosperous country, the most prosperous ever, other than maybe the time of Solomon, when he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And, you know, so if we don't have a 60-inch color TV, high def, or we don't have a new car every 4 years or 5 years, we think we're deprived. Or we don't get to go on vacation this year or something like that. You know, and I guess probably for us older ones, our parents went through the Depression. And certainly I remember my mom telling me how my grandfather had to support his kids and his family and how my mother never had any clothes that were bought in the store. My grandmother made them all because that's what they could afford. And so she was an excellent seamstress. She just made all the clothes for all the kids. It's like mind-boggling, you know, plus the laundry and cooking and all the other stuff. And, you know, we just don't have an understanding of this, really. But he knew how to be abased. He knew how to be in control and not deal with a little. And he knew how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He could deal with it regardless of what situation he was in, whether he was getting a lot or a little, he knew that God would take care of him. Okay? That's the simple short of it. You know, he knew God would take care of him. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And, you know, we use this verse and it's plastered all over in Christian homes and on bumper stickers and, you know, everywhere. And people use it all the time. But what is the context? The context is Paul speaking to the Philippians saying, you know, I'm so blessed that you guys are giving again. And I'm thankful. And when you give and I can abound, great. And when I can't, I'm okay. Because God takes care of me. Right? Because that's what he says. I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. And in the context is I can abound and I can abase. That's, you know, it's you know, it could be true of other things. I'm not saying it can't be. I can't say it doesn't apply to other things. But the context of how it's used in the Bible is this, right? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate is the word koinonia, fellowship, share. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so God looks at our giving as a sacrifice. And when we do it with the right heart and the right way, it is a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's a pretty cool thing to think about. You know, anytime we give in our lives, and you know, when you abundantly share, or when you give your time, or you give your heart, and you do it for the right reason because you want to be a living sacrifice to God and you're putting him first, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful way to state it. And then he goes on to say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And let's just go back to Ephesians 5 and we'll finish up there. So it says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, and we talk about, and it should be our desire to be, to walk in life as Jesus Christ walked, right? And what did he say? I always do the things that please the Father. I do his will, not my own will. And that's the standard we have for being living sacrifices. So just like he said, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. When we do those things. And you know what? Life is really very simple. If we just do those two things, we're going to be blessed. And our life will be a sweet-smelling savor to God. And don't we want to please our Father? Sure we do. You know, what a great thing to please him and be accepted of him. So you and I can be a sweet-smelling savor to God. What a great thought. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And we thank you that you give us such a great word and that you show us how beautiful and simple it is to walk with you. And you use such great and beautiful illustrations just to communicate to us what a great God you are and how we can just be blessed people living for you and walking with you. And we thank you in the wonderful and great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.